you have your Bible with you, I'd encourage you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 1 through 13 will be our starting point for this evening. You can follow along on the back of your order of service, but I would encourage you to turn in your Bible because we will be moving to other passages as well in the time that we have. So although 2 Peter 3, 1 through 13 is listed there, it's not the only text that we will be considering briefly this evening. At the opening of his sermon this morning, Pastor Steve made the following statement. Throughout the New Testament, the Lord's second coming is presented as a motivation for evangelism and missions, as an encouragement to believers to persevere in our work, and as an incentive for holiness. He then read examples of these three emphases from Acts chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 John chapter 3, and then also a portion of our beginning text this evening, 2 Peter chapter 3. Pastor Steve went on to acknowledge that unfortunately, debate and disagreement over details surrounding the Lord's second coming often divert attention and can prevent the fact of the second coming from having its intended motivating and encouraging effects. So we can get mired in the details and disagreements over the details surrounding the Lord's second coming so that what the scripture intends for the second coming to do in our lives now doesn't actually happen because we're thinking about other things. Pastor Steve went on to observe how Paul heard about and wrote to correct such a situation in Thessalonica, a situation where the second coming had become a distraction because there were those who were saying, he's already come. And this created a good bit of turmoil. And the second coming was no longer a motivation. It was no longer an encouragement for them. In 2 Peter 3, we read about a complimentary situation. 2 Peter chapter 3. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So in the case of the church at Thessalonica, the message that they had heard from the troublemakers was, Christ has already come. Don't worry about his coming. He's already come. That's done and gone. Here, Peter looks at sort of the opposite situation. Those scoffers who would say, look at all this time. Where is he? He hasn't come in these many years. You actually think that he's still going to come? And how much more does this ring true as a warning to us today? Almost 2,000 years later, we still wait. Surely there are those who would say, And we may be even tempted at times to think ourselves, where is this coming? It's been so long. Is he coming? Tonight, what I intend to do in this brief time is simply to come behind Pastor Steve's sermon from this morning and say amen to his observation about the intent of the second coming throughout the New Testament, and to encourage that idea to cement in our minds. That is, that the second coming is intended to be a motivation to missions and evangelism, to faithfulness in our lives, an encouragement, an incentive to holiness. We need that. We need to hear that truth and just let it cement in our minds and in our hearts. So to this end, I have two basic parts to the devotion for tonight. First is a very brief observation about the purpose of doctrine. The purpose of doctrine. And then secondly, the purpose of the doctrine of the second coming. First, the purpose of doctrine. It's probably helpful to begin by answering the question, what is doctrine? Right? All we mean when we use the word doctrine, I shouldn't say all we mean, but in its simplest form, what we mean is what we believe. What we believe about something. So, we have a doctrine of creation. There are certain things that we believe about creation. We have a doctrine of God. There are certain things that we believe about God because the scriptures teach us these things about God. We have a doctrine of salvation. What we believe about salvation, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We have a doctrine of the second coming. What we believe about Christ's second coming. And at some level, on all of these that I have mentioned, we as members of Reynoldsburg Baptist Church have some basic level of agreement. Now, in each of our lives, there may be details about these doctrines that we don't necessarily agree 100% on, things that are not as explicit in Scripture as other things, but we have some common ground. And this evening, what I want us to see from the scriptures in keeping with Pastor Steve's sermon this morning is, why does scripture teach us about the second coming? Why does it intend to give us a doctrine of the second coming? Doctrine is simply, as I said, what we believe about something. Two other observations about doctrine. First, what doctrine is not intended to do. What doctrine is not intended to do. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 1, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. A doctrine is what we believe about something, what we believe to be true, what we think we know because scripture teaches it to us, right? And doctrine, our understanding about what we believe is not intended simply to be knowledge that makes our heads bigger, that we do nothing with. Paul says unguarded knowledge, knowledge that is unattended to or unused, simply feeds pride. And that is not at all what doctrine is intended to do. It is not intended to feed pride. Rather, what doctrine is intended to do. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 gets at the purpose of all doctrine. We read from 2 Timothy, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for repute, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Where do we get our doctrine? We get our doctrine from scripture. We get what we believe from scripture. And what is scripture intended to do? It's intended to teach us. It's in, intended to reprove us. It's intended to correct us. It's intended to train us in righteousness so that we may be equipped. So what is doctrine intended to do? What are our beliefs that we get from Scripture intended to do? They're intended to teach us, yes, but they're also intended to correct us, to correct our faulty way of thinking. They're intended to correct our lives, to correct our living, where we have gone astray. Doctrine is intended to orient our lives in the right direction. Doctrine is intended to equip us so that we might be prepared for every good work. Doctrine is not simply something to be known or something to be affirmed. It is to be known, it is to be affirmed, but it's also intended to order and direct our lives. It's intended to be responded to. So it is with the second coming. Scripture teaches us about the second coming, not just so that we'll know facts, not just so that we will know that Jesus is going to return, but so that we might respond to these facts appropriately, so that we might order our lives in keeping with the reality that as sure as you are out there and as sure as I am up here, there is coming a day when the Lord Jesus will return. And Scripture compels us to order our lives, to live our lives accordingly. The purpose of the doctrine of the second coming. The question that we want to get at here is, how do the biblical writers, like Peter, like Paul, intend for their readers, their hearers, to respond to the truth, Jesus is coming back? When they tell, when they remind their audience, Jesus is coming back for his people, what do they expect their audience to do with that truth? From 2 Thessalonians this morning, we saw that Paul encouraged his audience to stand firm in the face of those who would say, he's already come, stand firm in what you have believed and be comforted. Be comforted by the fact that he is indeed coming back for you. What do we see in 2 Peter 3? 2 Peter 3, as we have observed, Peter is writing to warn his readers about those who would say, he's never coming back, forget about it. And how does Peter encourage his listeners? Verses 11 and 12. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, as Jesus is going to return, as he has mentioned above, and judgment will be exacted, on all these things there, this created order will be done away with. What sort of people ought you be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt away as they burn? What does Peter expect his readers to do? To hear that Jesus is coming back, to hear that there is going to be a day of reckoning, and to live their lives in the pursuit of holiness, to live their lives pursuing Christ's likeness, to live with an anticipation, waiting for and even hastening the coming of the day of God. But it's not just in 2 Thessalonians and 2 Peter that we see this anticipation of Christ's coming back. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. This is one of those passages where in the history of the church, people have gotten lost in that discussion about details and distracted away from Jesus's main purpose and Matthew's main purpose as he recounts it to his readers as Jesus teaches about his return. Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age? And Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And then Jesus goes on to discuss various details and various aspects about things that will occur in advance of his coming and in advance of these things. When will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age? These three aspects Jesus is addressing here. And as he works his way through, notice what he says in verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So as he is teaching them, embedded here is an imperative to take the gospel. You want to see the Lord Jesus return, take the gospel to all nations, to all people groups, and then the end will come. And then Jesus continues to teach them about the events surrounding his return. And then in verse 36 of chapter 24, he says the well-known statement, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. I'm coming back, but you don't know when it's going to be. You can't figure it out. This is a time that the Father has set. So he teaches them, and then he tells them, you won't know exactly when it will be. But he doesn't cut it off there. He continues to teach them, because now he's getting into what he wants them to do with the fact that he is coming back. And what does he say? As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be left, will be in the field, one will be taken, one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. So what does he want them to do? He wants them to stay awake. Be prepared. Anticipate his coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So what does Jesus want his hearers, to his disciples here to do? He wants them to know for certain that he is coming back. But he also wants them to know that they don't know when he is coming back. So how should they respond? What should they do with this truth? They should be ready. They should be ready because at any point he may come back. And then he goes on to tell them, not only should they be ready, but they should be living lives of faithfulness. They should be serving. They should be engaged in ministry. They don't know when he is coming back. So they cannot wait until he comes back and then begin serving faithfully. No, while he is away, they are to be serving faithfully. And then in chapter 25, he expands on these two emphases by telling two parables. First, the parable of the 10 virgins. Remember that parable. 10 virgins awaiting the bridegroom. 5 were ready. 5 were not whenever the bridegroom arrived. And the point of the parable is that first observation that we made just a moment ago. That is, you don't know when Jesus is coming, so be ready. Have your lamps trimmed. Make sure your faith, your hope is in him. Be ready, because you don't know when he is coming back. And then he goes on and expands or tells a parable to reinforce this second point. That is, serve faithfully. Be ready and serve faithfully. Because he goes on to teach them the parable of the talents. You remember this parable where the master divvies up to his servants 5, 2, and one talent, or a certain amount of money to each. And he goes away, right? And the two servants who had five talents, or the servant who had five talents and the one servant who had two talents, they used their talents wisely and doubled them. The one who had one talent simply hid it in the ground, right? And when the master came back, he commended the first two servants and he judged the third servant. And what is Jesus' point? With what you have been given, serve the cause of the kingdom. Serve the cause of the kingdom until the king returns. So how does Jesus want his disciples here to respond to the fact that he is coming back? He wants them to be ready, and he wants them to serve faithfully in the interim. Let's go to, I'm trying to pick out which one to pick to do next because we only have time for one more, and let's just say I have a lot more than one more that we could talk about. Let's do Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry, and so on. And then in verse 12, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So notice what Paul does. In verses 1-4, he reminds them. He reminds them both of what Christ has done for them, that they have been raised with Christ, that they have new life, that they have died to sin, but more than that, that there is coming a day when Christ will again appear, when he will return. In light of these things, verse 5, therefore, because you have died to sin, because you have been raised to new life, and because there is an appearing of your King awaiting you, be rid of sin. Be rid of works of unrighteousness, and rather clothe yourself with works of righteousness. What does Paul want his readers to do with the fact that Christ is coming back? He wants them to pursue righteousness. He wants them to put off unrighteousness and pursue righteousness. As Pastor Steve said it this morning, throughout the New Testament, the Lord's second coming is presented as a motivation for evangelism and missions, as an encouragement to believers to persevere in our work, and as an incentive for holiness. There are two dangers that tempt us when we come to the matter of the second coming. One is to become so enamored with and so consumed with particular details that we lose the forest for the trees, that we lose the purpose for which the scriptures assure us that the king is coming back. But the second danger is that we will give no attention to the fact that the king is coming back, that we will live our lives in a way that suggests this is all there is. This is as good as it gets. This is the temptation along the lines of 2 Peter 3, although we wouldn't say it, to live and order our lives in such a way as to say, see all these years, he hasn't come back. He's not coming back. Both fail to allow the doctrine of the second coming to function in our lives as calls to faithfulness, as calls to pursue holiness. How many of you know how to drive a car? Do you have to know all of the physics, all of the thermodynamics, all of the technical ins and outs in order to drive your car? No, you don't, right? You need to know that it takes gas, that you should check the tires, that you need to check the oil every now and then, that if you hear something wrong, either address it or find someone who knows something about cars and let them address it, that you need to put fuel in it. But beyond that, you don't need to know much to drive a car, right? Moreover, imagine someone who is at their house. They have a car that is in perfect working order. They know how to drive. They have no impairments that would keep them from driving. And they are just beside themselves that they cannot get across town. They're frustrated because they're just at home and they can't get to the other side of town. And so you're there and you say to your friend, why are you so frustrated? Your car is right here. Just get in the car and drive to the other side of town. That's what it's intended for, right? If we're not careful, the doctrine of the second coming can operate this way in our lives. We can become so mired in the details and so enamored with various things that the scriptures may or may not teach us that we miss the purpose of the reminder that Jesus is coming back. But on the flip side, we can become frustrated in this life and discouraged when difficulties and trials come, and we can think, is there anything that can remind me, that can encourage me in this moment? And this is one of the things that the doctrine of the second coming is intended to do. It is intended to be an encouragement. It is intended to be a challenge, a call to holy living. It is intended to be a reminder that only until the gospel is taken to all the nations will the end come. The question is not whether the scriptures teach us about the second coming. The question is not whether or not Christ is in fact coming back. The question for us is, will we hear the fact that Jesus is coming back, and will we let this truth have its work in our lives as God intends for it to do? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you this evening, Father, I confess that it is all too easy in this life to be consumed with the things of this world, to be discouraged by the frustrations of this life, and to not have my attention, to not turn my attention to the hope that is mine, that is ours, in the fact that there is coming a day when Christ will make all things new, that there is coming a day when he will reign clearly forever and forever. Father, I pray that we would hear and heed this word of a coming king this week. I pray that it would be an impetus to more missions, to more evangelism for us as a congregation. I pray, Father, that it would drive us to serve one another faithfully and lovingly. I pray, Father, that it would work to drive us to passionately pursue holiness as we look forward to that day when we will see Jesus
and therefore we will be like him. Father, use the truth of Christ's second coming to have, to do its intended work, the work that you intend for it to have in our lives. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.